This morning they show it on TV, on one of the movie stations, the story called Love Story. And of course, it's about a young couple who have to go through the experience of one of them dying, and it's a very sad and tragic ending. But it reminded me of some scriptures. And watching the tail end of the movie is just like going to a funeral because of the mood and the feeling that you get when the young girl finally dies and it leaves the husband alone to face the future. And they wonder why it happened. And it's a real tearjerker. But the emotions that you feel when you watch it, and I didn't watch the whole movie, but I watched about the last half hour of it. It reminded me of having gone to some funerals in my lifetime of people that I cared about. Life and death is the most important subject, really, that people need to understand. Why? And why did God put us here? As Mr. Armstrong used to say, a human being is not truly educated if he cannot answer the basic questions of life. Why were you born? What is the purpose of life? What happens after you die? Why are we here? Hardly anybody knows. Let's look at some scriptures that help explain these important matters. So let's go over to the book of Ecclesiastes and look at a few things that Solomon had to say. In chapter 3, Solomon wrote, "For everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what has been planted. A baby is born. You might say that he's planted, he or she, planted in the earth like a crop. You're born, you live, all the things that people do, and Solomon lists a bunch of them. A time to be sick and a time to be well. There's a time to be happy and a time to be sad. There's a time to grow. There's a time to gain and a time to lose. A time for everything under heaven. And then there's a time to grow old and a time to die." And in some cases, as in the movie Love Story, some people die young. They're not allowed to live out as long a lifetime as most people do. And yet, God created humanity, put people on the earth. God made Adam and Eve. Well, Adam lived 930 years, but he had to die. And there's a reason for that. But here Solomon is reflecting on life in general. And he says there's a time to be born and a time to die. And a time for everything that people experience in between those two events. Now go over to chapter 7 of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, verse 1, he says, "A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death is better than the day of one's birth." Now, Solomon's wisely making a point here. Just as a good reputation is better than even costly ointment, even so, the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. Verse 2, "It is better to go to the house of mourning," that means a funeral, "than to go to the house of feasting," that is to celebrate the birth of a child. It's better to go to a funeral than it is to celebrate the birth of a child. Why? For that is the end of all people. That's where you're going to wind up. That's where you're going. You're going to die. everybody is going to die. Even Jesus had to die. Of course, Jesus was resurrected from the dead, but he had to go through that experience of dying because he became a human being. It says in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed to all men once to die. And then after that, judgment, the judgment day. And God's holy days explain all of these things. On the last great day, it's going to be judgment day, and all the dead are going to rise from the dead. That's what the Bible says. Of course, some human beings, a few, are going to be resurrected before the rest of humanity. The saints whom God has predestined and called and worked with and whose names are written in the book of life will rise from the dead before the millennium. The ones whom God hasn't called in this lifetime will be resurrected after the millennium. And we talk about these things on God's holy days. But Solomon says it's better to go to a funeral than to a birthday celebration, for that is the end. Now, it's not the final end, because we know that there will be a resurrection from the dead. Both the Old and New Testaments talk about that. Jesus certainly talked about it. The apostles talked about it. The Bible says that there will be a resurrection from the dead for all human beings, every single one. Solomon says, now that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to heart. In other words, they'll learn a lesson. By going to a funeral, it will help you to think about the meaning of life and how you should be living your life. And of course, Solomon says that the conclusion of the whole matter is that people should fear God and keep his commandments. That's something everybody should learn to do. That's how the book of Ecclesiastes ends. In your lifetime, you should learn to fear God, that means to respect him, and to keep his commandments. Mr. Armstrong said that when you're teaching your children, teach them the two great commandments that Jesus gave and why they are so important, that you should learn to love God with all of your heart and learn to love human beings. Those are the two greatest commandments in the law. And when your children accept that and internalize that and believe in those two great commandments, and Jesus said, you must be born again if you want to enter into the kingdom of God and have eternal life. At some point in your human lifetime, you have to learn to fear God and keep his commandments, and to repent of sins that you've committed, and to receive God's Holy Spirit, to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and God will give you the gift of his Holy Spirit. And then when you receive God's Holy Spirit, that's like living water that flows down the riverbed of the Ten Commandments, and you learn to walk on that straight and narrow path that leads to life, where the living water flows down the riverbed of God's law. And when you internalize that, and when God's law becomes written on your heart and in your mind, and it becomes your nature, and you're living the same way that Jesus does, and that the apostles learned to walk, and the way that God the Father walks, and it will produce family unity in the kingdom of God. And Paul said that there must be no divisions in the church, and we must all speak the same thing. And that means the same thing that God in Christ speak, and that the apostles spoke, and that King David wrote about in the Psalms, and it's in the prophets, and it's in the New Testament. And as Solomon said, you know, fear God and keep his commandments. Now, we're all supposed to be learning that way. Now, everybody's going to have to die. But if you allow God to work with you and build his character and mind in you during the course of your lifetime, if you become begotten by the Spirit of God, like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Sarah, and all the people whose names are written in the Book of Life. And Paul mentioned a lot of them in the faith chapter, Hebrews 11. Now they're all going to rise from the dead at the same time, at the second coming of Christ, before the millennium. And your goal and mine is to be there with them and to develop the same mind and character that God has produced in them. They've gone before us. Like in that song about when the saints go marching in, we're following in the footsteps of those who have gone before. And if you develop the same kind of mindset as righteous Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and King David and the Apostle Paul and all those whose names are written in the Book of Life, if you have the same kind of mind that they have, we'll be part of the same family. They are our family. And they are all sons and daughters of God. But it's better to go to a funeral than to a birthday party because it makes you think about the purpose of life. And instead of living your life foolishly and carelessly, you'll live your life the way Jesus did, and the way he wants us to live. You'll read the Beatitudes. You know, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who want to be righteous, who hunger and thirst for that, and the pure in heart, and so on. But Solomon says in verse 3, sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. And then it goes on from there. Let's turn to some New Testament scriptures. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. Paul wrote, don't you know that the saints will judge the world? Those who come up in the first resurrection are going to help Christ govern the whole world in the world tomorrow. The saints shall judge the world. It talks about that in Revelation 20, beginning in verse 4, verses 4 through 6. And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge small matters in the here and now? Verse 3, don't you know that we shall judge angels? We're going to be given very important positions under Christ in the world tomorrow. Revelation 1, verse 6, don't turn there, but it says that he is making us to be kings and priests. Priests means teachers. We're going to be rulers and teachers under Christ in the world tomorrow. Revelation 5, verse 10 says, we will reign on the earth. And Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6 says, we're going to reign with Christ forever and ever, and certainly during the 1,000 years of the seventh millennial day. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 2. This is a book Mr. Armstrong talked about quite a bit. It's the book that explains what Jesus is doing right now, even before his second coming. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5, for unto the angels he has not put in subjection the world to come, of which we are speaking. Paul is reminding the church about the wonderful world tomorrow, the seventh millennial day of human history. It will not be ruled by the angels, but it's going to be ruled by Christ and the resurrected saints who will be helping him. Verse 6, but one in a certain place testified, now this would be in the 8th Psalm written by King David, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you are concerned about him? Why is God concerned about human beings? Why did God create Adam and Eve and give them dominion over the earth? But of course, they sinned. They rejected God's government over them. They did not obey God. And consequently, they were cast out of the Garden of Eden, cut off from the Tree of Life, cut off from God, to learn a lesson, and to learn that they shouldn't have done what they did. They shouldn't have chosen the path that they had taken. They shouldn't have listened to and followed Satan the devil, who had already led one-third of the angels into rebellion against God. Don't listen to Satan. Listen to God. That is the crucial lesson of life. Don't let Satan educate you or miseducate you. Now, this world is full of religions and educational institutions, and none of them teach you God's way. The Bible teaches you God's way. Satan is a very clever deceiver. Now, this whole world is deceived by Satan. You read that in Revelation 12, verse 9, and 2 Corinthians 4, and verse 4, and other places, that Satan has deceived the world. Ever since Mother Eve listened to Satan and chose to take the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and God gave them the result of their choice, He sentenced them to be cut off from God and to become the property of Satan. And Satan is holding the world captive to this day. So all of these educational and religious institutions are like mental prisons that people are being held captive in. And their minds are simply not educated in the things of God. They're walking in darkness. They're blind. Jesus said, when the blind lead the blind, they both fall into the ditch. And that includes religious leaders. Now, Jesus brought light into the world, and He taught the apostles, and the apostles taught God's way, which is light. And there's one true God and one true religion, and it's the way that Jesus and the apostles taught. And all the other religions in the world and teachings are darkness. Now, the saints who are in the first resurrection will be in unity with Jesus, and they are going to rule the world. So, in verse 6, what is man that you are concerned about him? And now, God is teaching and training selected individuals to learn God's way, and they're in training for eternal life. And that's why Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. And it's a matter of learning God's way and inculcating it and allowing God to write His laws on your heart and mind. And that means God is like a father to you. And He's a teacher. And Jesus is your teacher. And we allow Him to train us over the course of our lifetime. God taught Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob over the course of their lifetimes. And they are worthy to be in the first resurrection at the second coming of Christ. Now, not many people have received that educational and character training program. God is the potter, and we are the clay. But if, over the course of your lifetime, you receive that true education, and you practice it, and allow God to put it in your heart and mind, well, then you will be worthy of eternal life. Now, verse 7, God made man a little lower than the angels. We're on a lower level than the angels right now. But the incredible human potential is to be crowned with glory and honor, and to have all things to be put under our feet. In verse 8. Now, Jesus has experienced the human lifetime. He became lower than the angels for about 33 years of human lifetime. Then he died, and he rose again from the dead, and he's at God's right hand now. All power in heaven and earth has been given to him, and God will send him back to the earth at his second coming, and he will be the king over all the earth. And after he has brought all things into subjection on the earth, he's going to turn the kingdom over to God the Father, that God may be all in all. Now, we need to learn to be under God's government too, just like Jesus is. Verse 8, you have put all things in subjection under Christ's feet, just like God made Adam and Eve and gave them dominion over the earth. God can do that. Now, God's going to give Christ dominion over all the earth at his second coming, and he's going to have his wife with him, and the resurrected saints are collectively called Christ's wife. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him, but now we don't see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. He's at God's right hand now, and the book of Hebrews is the book that explains what he's doing right now. That he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, or it was fitting for Jesus, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. For it was fitting for Jesus, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now Jesus experienced the human lifetime with all of its obstacles, trials, and tests, and Jesus was tried and tested and suffered more than any other human being. But he passed that obstacle course successfully, and he was worthy to be resurrected and changed from mortal to immortal and to become a divine member of the kingdom of God again, which he had before he became a human, but he gave that up to become a human being. But now he's a member of God's kingdom again, and he shines like the sun. And that's our incredible human potential, to become just like him when we develop the same mindset that he has. In chapter 5 of this book of Hebrews, verse 8, Hebrews 5 and verse 8, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. Now, Mr. Armstrong pointed out that God won't save anyone he can't rule. And in the church of God, the mind of God rules. Now, Mr. Armstrong said quite a few times, and I remember him talking about this at Ambassador College, that mainstream Christianity, they want to get salvation, they want to receive Christ, but they don't want to give themselves in obedience to God the Father. Christianity doesn't teach that, that you must obey God to be saved. God won't save anyone he can't rule. So God's government is important. Now, Adam and Eve failed to follow God's instructions, and they were cast out of the Garden of Eden as a result. Now, Adam and Eve will come up in a resurrection after the millennium. Now, God didn't call them to eternal salvation yet, in the same way that he called Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and those whose names are written in the Book of Life, and in Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible heroes who lived their lives successfully. But Adam and Eve will have their first real opportunity for salvation, and so will every other human being, in due time. But all the human beings who come up out of their graves after the millennium, they will learn to obey God. And if they refuse to obey God, they'll be put to death a second time. And we talk about those things on the last great day. But you see in Hebrews 5, verse 9, right here, that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. Now let's turn over to Romans chapter 8. This chapter goes well in hand with the second chapter of Hebrews. Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Right now. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. Now, if you read the first 14 verses of this chapter, Paul talks about the fact that the true Christians have received the Holy Spirit. As Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit. Now, when you're baptized in sincerity and truth and repentant of your sins, God forgives all your iniquities and takes them away and grants you his Holy Spirit. That's a down payment of eternal life. But if you're led by the Holy Spirit, I'm just going to read in verse 5, those who live after the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live after the Spirit, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is hostile against God, not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. People who lack God's Spirit just don't want to obey God, and they cannot please God. Verse 9, but you are not that way. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God is in you. Now, if anybody lacks the Spirit of Christ, he's not a true Christian. Dropping down to verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. In verse 16 again, and the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if we suffer with him. We have to endure the Christian life after baptism. God doesn't take us to our reward immediately after baptism. We have to live the Christian life. And there are trials. And it takes time for God to perfect our character. God is the potter and we are the clay. And that is the purpose of the Christian life. It's a training period. And that's why, as Solomon said, it's good to go to a funeral once in a while. Because it reminds you of what you should be doing in this life. Because you are going to die. But when you die, you want to be prepared for eternal life. You want to have built God's character. Allow him to write his laws on your heart and in your mind. And that's a day-by-day process. And conversion is a process that requires time. We don't become converted all at once. We receive the down payment of God's Holy Spirit at baptism, but then time and character are required to become truly and totally converted. So by the time you die, hopefully, you've really developed a lot of godly character. Because the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. That was verse 18. And then Paul spends many verses talking about the future, which will be a glorious future. But let's drop down to verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. Now, God has called a few people down through the 6,000 years of human history, and they're going to come up in the first resurrection before the millennium. Verse 29, for whom God did foreknow, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. That means to develop the mind of Christ in this lifetime, so that Jesus will be the firstborn of many brethren. Verse 30, and those whom he predestinated, he called them. And those whom he called, he is justifying, which means working with their minds and their character to make them just like Jesus' mind. And when we develop the mind of Christ in this lifetime, when our minds are prepared, then God will change our bodies from mortal to immortal. He will put the mind that we develop in us into new spirit bodies that will never die. Those whom he justified, he glorified. See, the end result is to be glorified with Christ. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now let's go over to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17. Now, Paul wanted the church members to receive the spirit of wisdom and the revelation of the knowledge of God. Verse 18, so that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, so you may know what is the hope of God's calling, so that you know what your incredible human potential is, and your eyes may be opened to that, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand up in heaven, at the headquarters of the universe. That's where Christ is right now. If God can do that for Jesus, then he can work with us too in our lifetime and help us to fulfill the calling that he has given us. Verse 21, Jesus is far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every power that is named, not only in this world or age, but in the world that's going to come, the wonderful world tomorrow. Jesus is high above all things, at the headquarters of the universe, at God's right hand. Verse 22, and God has put all things under Christ's feet, even right now. That means Christ is the head of the church. Now, Mr. Armstrong said that God's government only functions in the church of God at this time. The rest of the world is cut off from God. The world is being held captive by Satan. But within God's church, Jesus, by all the power that God has given him, is the head of the church. And that's why Christ used Mr. Armstrong to put the worldwide church of God back on the right track in 1978, after it had gone totally off track. And Christ is going to put the church back on track once again, because it has gone off track again. God's great power can do this, and it will do that. And when Christ comes back to the earth on the Day of Trumpets, he's going to bring the whole world into subjection. So verse 22 again, God has put all things under Christ's feet and given him to be the head over all things pertaining to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Now, don't think that Christianity is the kingdom of Christ. Mainstream Christianity is cut off from God because they don't obey God. But somewhere on earth, God's church exists, and Christ is the head of it. And don't think that it's not that way. And don't be discouraged, because things don't look so good. When things go off track, it's like a bird, a mother bird, that's trying to teach her little ones to fly. And she takes the little ones, one at a time, up into the air. She holds onto them, then she lets them go. and wants them to start flapping their wings until they learn to fly. And if they don't learn it right away, she swoops down and catches them, gives them a little rest, then tries again until they finally do learn to fly. Now, Christ's job is to build character in each and every one of us. I'll go over to Colossians chapter 1, Colossians 1, verse 12. We give thanks to God the Father, who has made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now the world is in darkness, but when God draws you into his church, he puts you into light. There's a verse in Acts 26, verse 18. Now, I'm not going to turn there right now. But in Acts 26, 18, where Christ was teaching the Apostle Paul what he was going to use him for and what his mission was, what he was supposed to do. And he was supposed to turn human beings from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. And now here, Paul writes that you saints have been made fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You're in the church now. You're walking in light. And the light is the teaching that comes down from God through Christ and through the apostles. And if you stay with that teaching and that truth, that's the light. If you depart from it, that's darkness. You have to stay on that straight and narrow path that leads to life and not depart from it. If you've departed from it, you have to get back on it. God has delivered us from the power of darkness, verse 13, and has brought us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Again, Mr. Armstrong said, the only place on earth where God's government functions right now is in his church. And the rank and file ministers must obey the teachings that come down from Christ through the apostle and not depart from it. Because you want to walk in the kingdom of his dear Son in light right now and stay with it. Don't be like Adam and Eve who chose to listen to Satan and fell away from God. Now, the kingdom of his dear Son, verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, God will forgive you of your past sins, but that doesn't mean you can keep on sinning. Oh no, you have to stop sinning and walk in God's law. King David learned to do that. He stumbled and fell once or twice in a big way, but he repented and got back on the right track. And at the end of his life, he was on the right track. Now we receive forgiveness of our past sins. And it's like a baby learning to walk. And if the baby stumbles and falls, he doesn't quit. He has to get up and try again until he learns to walk. Where we've stumbled and fallen, we have to get up and try again until we learn how to walk in God's law on the path that leads to life, where the living water of God's Spirit flows down that riverbed of God's law. For by him, that's Jesus, all things were created, in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, even the angels, Jesus created them. They were created by him and for him. Jesus created the spirit world, as well as the physical universe. And there is a spirit world out there, full of angels. Verse 17, and he was before all things. Jesus existed before the angels and before human beings. Jesus existed. And by him, all things were created. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. And he's all powerful. So it stands to reason that we can be successful in our human lifetimes. Even if other people go off track, we can stay on the right track. Jesus said, He is the vine and we are the branches, and we must stay connected to him. If a branch is cut off from the vine, it cannot bear any fruit. It's worthy only to be burned up and thrown in the garbage. But we want to stay connected, you see. Now, he's the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. Now, if you stop obeying him, then you're broken off like a branch. You have to obey Jesus. And he is the head of the body, the church. Verse 18, he's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, the first human being to receive eternal life, Jesus, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell. Verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself that are in heaven and earth. Now that takes time, a lot of time, but God's goal is to make everything perfect in due time so that we can inherit eternity and the whole universe will be on the right track and full of children of God who will obey God and be under the government of God and be one happy family forever and ever, and that all things that don't obey God and won't obey God will be eliminated. So a happy universe is God's goal, with no evil in it, no darkness. God is fixing it over due time. And that's the purpose of God's 7 millennial days of human history. Let's end by turning to Psalm 8. David wrote this. We have a song about this. It's called What is Man? It says, long before the time of man, angels sinned and war began. God created man from dust, seeking children he can trust. Man was made to learn to rule. Life is now his training school. When he's tried and tested first, he will rule the universe. We will rule with and under Christ forever and ever. So God will give you a portion of the universe to rule over, a solar system, a galaxy, and you'll take care of it. God gave Adam and Eve dominion over the earth. Now, us husbands and wives, we need to learn to work together as a team and be under God's government. And God's government runs through the family. And children are supposed to honor their fathers and their mothers. It's God's way. And Christ is the author of eternal salvation to all who will obey him. And the church is called the wife of Christ in the Bible. And God is the head of Christ. And Christ is the head of the church. Psalm 8, verse 3. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you made, when I look up to the sky, then I stop to wonder why, in this awesome universe, why did God put man on the earth? Verse 4, what is man that you are mindful of him, and people that you care about them? What is man's incredible human potential anyway? What is man? What is the purpose of life? We started off talking about that movie, Love Story, and the poor young girl dies at the end, and she dies young, and it leaves you facing the question, why? What is the purpose of life anyway? There's a time to be born and a time to die. What is the purpose of that time that we spend between life and death? Why are we here? Well, going to a funeral will make you think about that more, make you stop and think about the really important questions of life and seek to live God's way, even though the world is not living God's way. And you have to be going contrary to the world in many cases. Don't follow the world and try to be like everybody else. No, be different. Be like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and King David, and the prophets and the apostles, and those whose names are written in the book of life, those who have gone before us, who have succeeded by becoming worthy of eternal life, and Jesus is the judge. Verse 5, you made man a little lower than the angels. But the incredible human potential is to be crowned with glory and honor, like Jesus. You made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. Well, that's the goal. Now, we shall be changed. You read that in 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. We shall be changed from mortal to immortal. And that's what everybody really wants, eternal life. And that's the goal. And then it goes on from there, a few more verses. It talks about how God gave Adam dominion over the animals. And you read that in Genesis chapter 1. Adam and Eve were placed in the Garden of Eden to have dominion over all the earth. And the first command was to be fruitful and multiply. And they had the power to reproduce themselves. And that's in the image of God, because God and Christ are reproducing themselves, and we are going to be just like them, divine, immortal children of God, who are going to have dominion over all things under God and Christ.